The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Was good for me to think a little bit as Dave was talking about what I'm thankful for, and I'm thankful for each of you. It is just such a joy and a privilege to serve you and to try my best to love you and guide you, and some of you are easier to love and guide than others. I should clear up how I'm saying that. It's more work sometimes to love some of you, but that doesn't make it bad. It's good. And the last couple of days, I've had an extremely heavy heart for at least a couple of you, and it's just good to be here together and to be able to spend this time together. I'm so grateful for all of those who pray for me. Someone this morning asked me how I was, and I declined to answer because I probably would have started crying, and they just said, "I'm praying for you," and I know they are, and it wasn't just words. And I'm just so thankful for each of you. What a joy and privilege. I look out and I see all sorts of different faces, and it is a great privilege to be your pastor. As you came in this morning, I hope you received an extra little piece of paper with your information guide. Did you? Titled Adult and Teen Challenge. So I just want to point this out to you. That we didn't have enough brochures to give one to everyone, so we've got a stack of them in the entrance on the side table, not the round table in the center, but the side rectangular table. If you want to know a little bit more about Teen Challenge, we are discussing at an internal level putting some actual dollars towards affirming and supporting a Teen Challenge. They've opened up a facility here in Jamestown. This is a drug and alcohol rehab place, and it's a great blessing to have this in our county, even on a small scale, because we haven't had a real dedicated place that's going to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus as part of their rehabilitation process. And of course, we realize that a sober person without Christ is no better off than a drunk person without Christ, really, in the long run. And so we are just so grateful for their desire. And this touches a little closer to home for me personally, because I have two siblings that have been through the program in Canada, and both are sober and doing well, and I praise God for that. And so if you have opportunity to bring some of these items that are on this list, if you have them used and in good shape, that would be fine. Or if you want to purchase them, you can bring them back here to the church, or you can contact them directly. They have a house in Jamestown. They're opening early, which is why they're kind of all of a sudden in a rush to put things together. I guess their funding has come together even earlier than they thought. They're going to have 5 beds. This is a long program. There's a reason why they have a very low recidivism. Is that the right word? Rate. And it's because the program's very committed, and it's a year long. And if you can make it through that, then you're probably well on your way, right? These rehab things where you're only out for 30 days or something like that, so much relapsing. And so it's a hard challenge. It's challenging. There's a reason why it's called challenge, I think. But we want to be supporting and encouraging them. So if you have opportunity, we would be grateful for that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians. I have 47 minutes to preach today if I'm going to be done by 11:30. Someone said to me this week, "You know, Pastor Matt, you're the only one that pays attention to the time." Is that true?
Yes.
I try not to preach too long. but I'm not always successful. Colossians chapter 1. Hey, guess where we're at? We're in Colossians chapter 1 still. This is the last time I'm going to say that because someone else is preaching next week. No, we'll be in Colossians chapter 2 next week. We're going to get there today, in fact. This morning, the sermon is entitled Mature in Christ, and I'm going to give you a sentence that is a summary of all that we're going to be covering this morning. We proclaim Christ to everyone working hard in order to present them mature in Christ. And so right there you have an outline for where we're going to go today. That is the sermon in a sentence. My wife dared me to say that was it and sit down and be done. Mic drop sort of thing. I can't do it. Like, I'm not physically capable of that. So we begin by reading our text, and then you will see these words as they run through what we're talking about today. So first of all, this is verse 28 of chapter 1 of Colossians, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Father, we praise you and thank you again this morning for your word. Thank you for the reminder earlier today that we would be well off to have a greater desire and zeal and hunger and thirst for your word. And so we'll ask you humbly to increase that desire in us. Father, we ask that you would teach us your word, that you would help us to understand it by your Spirit and help us to apply it to our lives today, that we might live in such a way that brings glory and honor to our head, Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Paul begins, and you'll notice that first sentence, I'm kind of using it as a summary for all of the words in this little section here that we're going to be covering. You'll notice that Paul makes a bit of a change in the personal pronouns. Previously he was saying, I labor, and I want you to do these different things, and earlier, I rejoice, and so forth. Now he's changed into the we pronoun, and we could probably spend some time kibitzing over what we think that is. Some have suggested that's the royal we, which is just another way of saying I. Some have suggested that now Paul, for whatever purposes, including Timothy, and perhaps even Epaphras and the others that are with him, perhaps that's a way of understanding it. I think the simplest way of understanding this is that he turns to the we because he recognizes clearly that we're all in this thing together, that we are all part of the proclaiming of Scripture. And the reason why I believe that is, for example, Colossians 3:16, later on in the book of Colossians, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That sounds like a we way of understanding things. And so I think that Paul changes his pronoun here to we specifically to include everyone. Everyone who is a believer, which would include a good portion of you sitting here today. So Paul is saying with you, and you are saying a silent, or if you get a little energetic this morning, maybe a verbal amen, we proclaim. We proclaim. Okay, what do we do? First of all, what do we do? We proclaim. And what is it that proclaiming is? What is proclaiming? Well, here it says in this text that Paul proclaims with admonishment, that's a word that he uses, admonishing, and with teaching, with admonishment and with teaching. To admonish means to confront or to warn. I think some of your versions might have the word warn there. I don't think warn is a very good choice of ways of describing this word. To confront or instruct, to admonish, to teach. This is to give information to someone who very possibly doesn't quite have it right. So you might call that correcting. You could use the word warning. Admonishing is a word we don't use very much in our vocabulary. When's the last time you used the word admonish in your vocabulary? You said to your son, "I admonish you, son." Anyone? No, we don't use that kind of word very often. But it has to do with to instruct and to correct and that sort of an idea. The Greek word is nuthetēo. Some of you will remember that word from our biblical counseling. In fact, it used to be called nuthetic counseling. And that's from this word, to admonish. This is to help people understand something, and in many cases where they've got it wrong. That's no surprise, because Paul says at the end, right? Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. There's teaching and instruction out there that sounds really good on the surface. Occasionally, when I'm in a place where there's television, I'll flip on one of these television preacher people. Now I got to be really careful what I say. Not every television preacher is teaching a fine-sounding argument that is incorrect, but many of them are. And not everything that these teachers say is a fine-sounding argument that is incorrect, but some of it certainly is. Why do we work so carefully to proclaim and teach the truth of God's word? Is so that when you hear other fine-sounding arguments, you can discern the fact that they are not correct and true. You can have a wonderfully beautiful-sounding lie. Did you know that? A wonderfully attractive, well-crafted, and articulated falsehood. And we need to be very careful. But the best way that we discern whether or not we're hearing falsehoods or the correct is to know what the truth is. I've shared this with you before. I'll say it again. The Secret Service. Do you know that the Secret Service was founded not to protect presidents? That's been a later job. But the reason the Secret Service was founded, 1865, I believe it was. I know you're like, who's this guy and where'd he come from? Was to stop all the counterfeiting of U.S. currency. That's why it was formed. But the Secret Service, in their training of people in the counterfeiting process, spend almost no time in looking at counterfeit currency. They spend nearly 100% of their time looking at the correct currency so that they know it, and they know it, and they know it. So when something that's not quite right, even if it's a real fine-looking example, they'll know that it's wrong, that it's fake, that it's false, that it's a worldly presentation, to use the illustration here that Paul is talking about. And so this is the idea, that we proclaim, admonish, instruct, confront, warn, teach. What is it that we're teaching? Paul doesn't give it in specific words. He's going to explain it as we go along, but ultimately Christ as the center of that. But he says here that we should do it with all what? This is an open book test. All what? Wisdom. With all wisdom. Whose wisdom? All of your wisdom? You should do this with all of your wisdom. Muster up the best wisdom that you've got, throw that in there, and proclaim your wisdom. Anyone? No. No offense, your wisdom stinks. Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. And ultimately, where's God's wisdom found? God's wisdom is not found in your heart. God's wisdom is not found because you got some new revelation, unless whatever it was that you got from wherever you got it from matches this. That's not God's wisdom. Are you listening to me carefully? God's wisdom is here. It's found here. Now, it can be affirmed in other places, but the source of it is never in another place. This is where the source of God's wisdom is. And so it's this wisdom that we proclaim, that we teach, that we admonish, that we instruct, that we correct, that we warn. And by the way, you don't have to have the title teacher beside your name to be included in this we. You don't have to have the title pastor by your name in order to be included in this we. There's only one title that you have to have beside your name to be included in this we, and that title is in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are in Christ, and then you are part of the we, and your life is meant to be. Not just your words, but certainly including your words. Your life is meant to be what? A proclamation. You are proclaiming. If you belong to Christ and you wear the badge of Christ upon you, you're proclaiming whether you know it or not. Do you understand what I'm saying there? So What is it that you're proclaiming? So the challenge, first of all, is to proclaim and to keep proclaiming. Now, what is it that we are to proclaim? Or in this case, who are we to proclaim? And the answer to that is the easiest answer in all of sermon presentations. Jesus. Who are we to proclaim? Christ. We are to proclaim Christ. That's what Paul says. That's the point that we've been discussing all through chapter 1. Christ is the center. Christ is the purpose. What did it say? In him and through him and to him are all things. All things. And that is the purpose and an intention. So the proclamation here is not to proclaim your great knowledge, not to proclaim your wonderful experiences, not to proclaim your perspectives and ideas, but to proclaim what? This is an easy one again. We've already done it, but I'm just seeing if you're still with me. Christ. That's what we proclaim. Which Christ do we proclaim? This is a very good question. Do you know that there's lots of Christs? There's lots of Jesuses in the world. I mean, first of all, there's a whole bunch of people that go by the name of Jesus, but I'm not talking about them specifically here. I'm talking about the fact that there's a lot of perspectives on who Jesus is. Do you remember who Paul described Jesus as in our previous verses in Colossians? These are the ideas we need to remember, because the Christ that we proclaim is the Christ of this book. Not the Christ that we made up, not the Christ that we think we would like better, not the Christ that makes us feel better. This Christ, specifically as God has presented him to us in his word. Now that's very significant, because Christ is not just for the purpose of himself. In other words, all of this looking to Christ and trusting in Christ and reflecting upon Christ is for a purpose. Because who does Christ represent? God. We just read earlier in Colossians that he is the visible representation. He is the image of God. In him the fullness of deity dwells, Paul says in a few verses down the road here. The whole point of Christ is to get us to God, to get peace with God, relationship with God, to be reconciled with God, to be worthy in front of God. That's the point of Christ. I interact with people sometimes, and they talk to me about God, and they tell me about God. And if I'm not paying very close attention, I might think, oh, these are Christian people. Mm-mm, not necessarily. There's a lot of people that call on the name of God, who claim a relationship and a knowledge of God. They claim years of walking with God. But you ask them about Christ, and you get a blank stare. Or you get furrowed eyebrows sometimes. Here's the thing. There is no relationship with God. There is no walking with God. There is no knowing God. There is no peace with God unless it is through, here's the answer again, Jesus Christ. Now that's not me being dogmatic. That's what God said. That's what he said to people. That's why I find it amazing when people say, I got a close relationship with God. You know Jesus? No, I don't really care for him. What? God said that the way to have a relationship with me is through my son Jesus. How can you tell me that you're tight with God when you're ignoring or even angry at the very thing that he said? Do you follow the logic there? I don't either. Now, generally speaking, I try to be a little more gracious and gentle with people. But I rarely take their word for it when they say that they know God. Because I want to determine whether or not they actually do. And that's why I ask them about Christ. We do not proclaim God. We proclaim Christ as the means to God. And this is very significant and important, because there are a lot of people walking around in this world who think of themselves as okay and think of themselves as tight with God, and they don't know Christ. And guess what that means? It means they don't know God. And it means that they're hopelessly lost. And it is our job to proclaim to them Christ. Christ. We want all eyes to be on Jesus. We want people to be looking towards Jesus. The direction and the intention is Jesus. We put this on our icon. That's not called an icon. When the thing that says our church picture, logo, whatever that thing's called. You're with me, right? Sometimes you're better, further along than I am even. We put on there a little saying. It's about 8 words. Does anybody know what it says? Knowing Christ and making him known, because that's the pinnacle, that's the point, that's the center, that's the intention. That's what we're all about, to know Christ and to make him known. We're not here to know each other, though that's a great benefit, and we're going to get to that. There's something significant about the unity together in the knowing of Christ, by the way. But that's not the intention. The intention is to know Christ and to make Christ known to people. Picture a wedding ceremony. Picture a wedding ceremony where the wedding party's all made it up to the stage. I stood up here and led a wedding one time in the history of this building, and it was the wedding for my son and daughter-in-law. So I've got a very vivid picture of standing right here with all of the wedding party, most of them related to me, up here on the stage. And then the bride comes in. And who was the best man? Was Jaden the best man? Oxymoron? No. What didn't happen, and I'm very grateful for this, is when Emily got to the front there, I didn't see Jaden trying to make eyes at her and try and get her attention to look at him, to draw all the attention on him and connect with Emily. The best man's job is to do what? He's over here. He's not over here. This is where the groom was standing. This is where the best man was standing. The best man's job was to support and affirm the union of husband and wife. That is what we do. And it is a sickening thought to think that there might be times that we, as the best man, are trying to draw the attention to ourselves or somewhere away from where it is supposed to be. Wherever we go, we are to proclaim. And wherever we are proclaiming, we are to proclaim Christ and nothing else. That's our focal point, that's our direction, that's our intention, is to proclaim Christ. Less than 1 month before he died, C.S. Lewis wrote a letter to a little girl. She had written to him, and he wrote back to her, and this is just a piece of it. He said, "Dear Ruth," and there was a few paragraphs, and then he concluded this way, "Many thanks for your kind letter. It was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books, and what a very good letter writer you are for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much else can go wrong with you, and I hope you always do so." It's that simple. In his last moments, C.S. Lewis still pointing towards Christ, and that's what we are to do, proclaim Christ, point towards Christ. That is our calling, and it's not just our calling. It's not just that it's like, here's your assignment, should you accept it? It is your assignment. If you are in Christ, it is your assignment. There isn't a second assignment. That is the primary target, goal, and intention. The purpose of your life, if you are in Christ, is to point towards Christ. I'm getting a little worked up. So point two's conclusion is simply this: proclaim Christ and only Christ. Now, to whom do we proclaim? To whom do we proclaim? Paul says that he's proclaiming to these folks as he writes to them. They're the church in Colossae. He references the church of Laodicea. We know that Hierapolis was connected there and part of the grouping of people that he was writing to and interested in coaching and directing. Later on in the book, and I quoted this verse last week, Jews and Gentiles, neither Scythian, slave, free, the whole gamut of people, in other words, the proclamation of this mystery, Christ in you, is, excuse me, for everyone. Listen to this carefully. We proclaim Christ to just the neighbor across the street, because the one beside us we don't like very much. We proclaim Christ just to the other people at church because they like to receive him and, you know, they're interested in talking about him. And some other people don't really talk to him, so I really don't want to proclaim him. Who does Paul proclaim Christ to? Everyone. Everyone. If that's your goal and your mission in life, if you recognize that that's your point and your purpose, then that's not really all that difficult, probably. That probably will come very naturally. So if your purpose and point is to proclaim Christ, then the everyone will come probably fairly naturally and fairly simply. But it's interesting to note that as Paul is writing this, he is not talking about everyone in the sense that we just discovered everyone. Who is Paul writing this to? Anyone? He's writing it to a church. Generally speaking, what kind of people are in a church? Generally speaking, believers. And the everyone, at least the primary application of the everyone that Paul is talking about here, is about presenting Christ to the other believers. And now that's weird, because we don't think about it that way very much, do we? We think about presenting, proclaiming, and sharing, admonishing, teaching Christ to the people who don't know him. But that's not Paul's primary emphasis right here. That's an absolute application, but it's not the primary application. Paul is talking about doing this with other Christians. Remember that verse I quoted to you before? I'll read it again from Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Who are the one another? The church, the rest of the church, right? With all wisdom as you sing psalms, etc., etc. So the primary application of this is to one another. But I want to make a distinction and a differentiation, and I want you to think about this very carefully. It is very important for us to understand that we have to proclaim Christ amongst one another first. What did Jesus say? They'll know you are Christians by your proclamation. Oh, I'm sorry, what did he say? Yeah, and in the context, he was talking about the way you love who? Your enemies? Nope, that's not the context. The way you love each other. One of the commentators named Wink said it this way: this epistle is a vaccination against heresy, not an antibiotic for those already afflicted. The idea here is that we are strengthening ourselves, and that is significant and important for us. When we proclaim Christ to the unbeliever, we proclaim differently than we proclaim to the believer. Did you follow that? Would you like me to explain that to you? Some of you are giving me the puzzled eye look, the one eyebrow up. What does an unbeliever need to know? Does an unbeliever need to know that the Bible teaches that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church? Does an unbeliever need to know that fathers should not exasperate their children? Does an unbeliever need to know that we should be generous with our money? Does an unbeliever need to know any of those things? Not primarily. Here's what I wrote in my notes. The unbeliever doesn't need behavior change. They need a savior change. The unbeliever doesn't need a behavior change. And this is where we get ourselves all into knots and probably offend people unnecessarily. The unbelieving world does not need behavior change. They need a savior change. That's what they need. And so don't spend time admonishing and correcting the sinful behavior of the unbeliever. All that's going to do is going to frustrate everyone. That's God's job to take care of that. Your job is to proclaim what to them? Christ. That's your job, to proclaim Christ. We need to proclaim Christ to the unbeliever. But in relationship to the believer, we do have the responsibility to offer correction and admonishment and rebuking and encouraging and warning and so on and so forth. Because our job within the church is to build a church, to strengthen a church, to make a church that is, well, let's skip to the end, can be presented perfectly in Christ. We've called that sanctification. It's the whole process of growing. And guess what? We do that together. The process of sanctification was never meant to be an isolation exercise. It was always meant to be a together exercise. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. So we are to proclaim Christ. Now it's going to look a little bit different to the believer than it does to the unbeliever. For the unbeliever needs a savior, whereas the believer probably needs to live a life worthy of their savior. Do you see the difference, right? Very important. Do you see the difference? Can you give me something that tells me you get the difference? I need some kind of response, some kind of proof of life. I need proof of life. This is really important. I don't want you to leave here with thinking that the way we interact with proclaiming Christ is the same for the believer it is for the unbeliever. It's not the same, and we need to know that and understand it. All right, how do we do this? How do we proclaim Christ to everyone? That was, by the way, the conclusion to point three, to everyone. How do we do this? By working hard. Paul says that he labors. Labor. The word labor comes to my mind in two different ways. One, as a reference for the days when I used to work in the concrete business. I was a common laborer. Actually, grunt or lackey would be a better word to describe what I did, because I spent most of my time slinging forms that were just oiled down 100,000 times with concrete remnants still on them, or wheeling wheelbarrows of sand, or sometimes, if there wasn't a place for a wheelbarrow, hauling 5-gallon buckets, one in each arm filled with sand, or maybe if we didn't have a concrete pump, hauling the concrete in 5-gallon buckets, one on each side, through slopping mucky messes to the place where we were pouring the concrete in order to have a firm foundation. And that was called labor. The other place that I think of the word labor, I have no concept of what it means. But I've witnessed it. And it may be worse than what I just described to you. Finally, an amen. The point of the picture here, and I believe that's why Paul chose this word, is for us to see that our role of proclaiming the gospel is one of hard work. It is something, it's not just willy-nilly. It's not just a little afterthought. It is something that you work at, that you focus your attention on, that you're purposeful in and directed towards. It is simply labor. Paul also uses the word struggle. Struggle. To struggle. This is not a work image. This is more of an athletic image. To struggle. Like an athlete. And I was watching hockey yesterday because I like hockey. So when I think of athletics, I think of hockey. And I remember my days of playing hockey. And there were times when the struggle was great. There was agonizing effort. After having my clock absolutely bell rung. Let's use that analogy. After having my bell absolutely rung, I had to get back to my feet and get back at it and struggle against guys that were way bigger than I was. It is an effort. Any of you that play a sport know that you struggle to do well, to win. That's the goal, right? And that's the analogy that Paul uses. So he uses one work and one athletic to just connect with the people that are listening to understand that this is something that you're working towards. It is a laborious struggle. Now, that doesn't necessarily need to mean bad. Working hard can be quite wonderfully good, can't it? And struggling for something that's important and significant for you and then making it there and achieving it feels awesome. It feels good. So this is not meant to be, oh, I got to do this again, kind of labor or struggle, but it's rather the determination and the grit and the effort. And of course, if we recognize and understand what Christ has done for us, then we don't need any more motivation than that. We're not getting into the motivation today. Paul's already established the motivation, this great mystery that's been revealed, Christ in you. Think about that for a second and how awesome and glorious that is. And then you've got all the motivation for the struggle, for the work, for the labor, for the intensity that's involved here. The problem is, it would probably be difficult to use these kinds of words to describe the way that you and I are contending for Christ. I mean, would you describe? Maybe you would. Praise the Lord if you would. I praise the Lord with you if you would. And perhaps there are some of you, and maybe I'm being too hard on you, maybe all of you struggle. Maybe all of you think each day of the effort and the labor in proclaiming Christ to the people around you. But my suspicion is probably not so much. You're probably struggling for lots of things in life. You're probably struggling really hard to get a good grade. Nothing wrong with that. By the way, you should struggle really hard to get a good grade. And while I've got your attention, on Wednesday, we're going to bake the cookies first together, and then we're going to deliver them. So tons of fun and lots of cookie dough. To eat, not to throw. Some of you struggle and labor very hard at your relationship with your spouse. Good. Nothing wrong with that. Wonderfully good thing to struggle for. Some of you labor very, very hard with your young babies and children. And whew, I remember those days. Nothing wrong with that. Good. Wonderful things. Some of you go to work every day and you labor hard and you work hard every day in order to earn your paycheck. Good. Nothing wrong with those things at all. The question is there any room anywhere in there for struggling for Christ and for the gospel. And you don't need me to tell you that proclaiming and struggling for and working hard and laboring for Christ and sharing him with everyone is more important than baby caring and school grades and working hard at your job. Those are important. But when you compare them to the gospel of Jesus, it's like comparing infinity to one. They don't really compare. Our focus and our attention and our goal and our desire and the reason why we've been saved. Christ came to be in you for the purpose of you being a good mother. No, he didn't. Does he want you to be a good mother? Yes, he does. But the purpose is to be proclaiming and teaching and sharing with others. Maybe you should be sharing your good mothering skills with others. Maybe that's part of the way that you work hard at proclaiming Christ to people. Some of you do that. Maybe your role is to proclaim how it is to work hard and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, which would also be proclaiming the gospel to people, proclaiming Christ to people, right? That's not just to the outer world that's unsaved, but remember, we are to proclaim Christ to those who are already saved too, right? Okay, let's not become confused by this. Proclaim Christ by struggling hard. Colossians 4:12, Paul writes this. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. By the way, that word mature comes to us here in point five. Perfect, mature, complete. All different definitions for the same word. Epaphras is said to be wrestling in prayer. Some of you understand what that is, to wrestle in prayer. I was reminded this week that I need to do more wrestling in prayer. I need to have a greater commitment to fervency in praying for things, for people, for situations, for circumstances, for Christ to be proclaimed in people's lives, the lost but also the saved. Because I know some saved people that aren't living Christ very well. Epaphras was a man who was known for wrestling in prayer for those around him. And it made me wonder, do I wrestle? Do I struggle? Do I work hard? Do I labor intensely in prayer for people? Now, Paul did this too, right? He uses Epaphras as an example, but we know from reading earlier that Paul didn't stop praying and he prayed continuously, that he prayed. And notice also who Paul prayed for. Paul didn't just pray for his best buddies. Paul was struggling and wrestling in prayer for people he had never even met. Our worlds need to be much larger, I think, sometimes. He struggled in prayer, not just for his own small group, I wrote. He didn't just struggle for his own small group. He didn't just pray for his own church. He prayed for people he had never even met. And so then I ask you the question, who is it that you're struggling to pray for, or to lead, or to guide, or to teach, or to admonish, or to encourage? You say, well, what do I have to offer, Pastor Matt? I'm not really good at anything, and I don't really have any, I'm certainly not good at speaking, and I certainly don't have all kinds of passion, perhaps, or we have lots of wonderfully good excuses. I don't have anything. I'm weak, and I'm inefficient, and I say to you, amen. None of you said amen, by the way, right there. I'm surprised. Could have sworn there'd be a few amens there. What did Paul say here? Paul, the apostle, the super apostle. Like after Jesus, Paul's name is like on our list if we were going to make a list. What did Paul say? We already read it. What did he say? It's to this end I labor, struggling with all whose energy? Whose energy? You slipped right past it, didn't you? Whose energy? His, Christ's energy, which so powerfully works within me. Paul had access to the energy and the power of Christ working in him. Now let me ask you this question. If you are in Christ, do you have access to that same energy and power? Yeah. Amen. You do. I vaguely referred to it from Ephesians chapter 1 last week or the week before. Go read Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about that, the power. It's the same power that God used in raising Christ from the dead. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. I think it's like somewhere around verse 20 or so. You can look it up in your leisure time. It is possible for us to labor and struggle and to work hard, and it doesn't even have to be our power doing it. It doesn't even have to be our strength doing it. In fact, it shouldn't be, and it really can't be. It needs to be God's power working in us. The energy comes from Christ. So work hard to proclaim Christ to everyone. Why do we work hard? To proclaim Christ to everyone. Why? So that we can present them mature in Christ. That's the goal and the point, right? What's your point here on earth? To get rich? Nope. To die happy? Nope. Have a great retirement? Nope. Raise wonderful children? Nope. None of those are your goal and intention and purpose if you belong to Christ here on this earth. What is your goal and intention and purpose? To glorify God. And what glorifies Him the greatest is when we are being perfected and we're helping the ones around us be perfected. That brings them glory. Now, Paul uses the word present here. And I love this word, to present people perfect. Some of your versions use the word perfect. Some of your versions use the word mature. Complete, as I mentioned, would be another way of describing this word. To present. To literally show someone. To literally introduce them. Isn't that kind of a cool thing? Our goal and our efforts as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus is to introduce them to Christ, living the way that He has called for them to live. Jesus, I'd like you to meet my friend, Fred. It's a good word name because I don't think there's any Freds in this church. If there is, I apologize. I want you to meet my friend, Fred here, who is maturing and growing in his faith day by day as I observe him. That's the goal. That's the intention. And we always think about it personally, and that's not a bad thing because we want to be presented perfectly in Christ as well. But that's not the way it's described here. It doesn't say we work hard, labor and struggling to try and perfect ourselves so that we can present ourselves to Christ and say, "Here, Christ, do you see how good I am?" That's not what Paul's describing here, is he? He's saying we labor and we struggle and we work hard to proclaim Christ to those around us, to the unsaved so that they will know of Christ, to the saved so that they'll live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus. And then we present them and say, look at these that you have called, and look, they belong to you, and look at how they're growing. And in fact, ultimately and finally and completely, we present them to be mature and perfect. Is it your desire and your goal, is it your effort to help the believers around you to mature in the faith? That's what Paul's talking about. That should be a goal of yours. That should be a great desire of your heart. I wrote in my notes that perfect means mature or complete, or it's the final end goal. I also wrote fully sanctified. That's the goal. And ready to be what? What happens in the moment that our sanctification is complete? We will be what? Yeah, you guys are starting to really pay attention. I love it. Gold star for you, Heidi. I don't have any gold stars. That's right. When the sanctification process is done, we'll be glorified. Now notice Paul gives us some extra information about this. He says that this work is done, or his desire for them is that they will be united, first of all. Where am I in my text here? That they will be encouraged. Let's go with that first. That they will be encouraged in heart and united in love. Now the idea here is that in order for people to become perfect and mature, there has to be uniting and encouraging that takes place. And by the way, Scripture teaches us that we should encourage one another. This is in Thessalonians. We should encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. What day are we talking about? The return of Jesus or your death, which by the way are all approaching. And when I see you this week, it looks closer than last week. It's closer. It's coming. Is the day approaching? Then all the more, we need to be encouraging one another. What are we encouraging one another towards? Perfection, completion, maturity in Christ. That's what we're encouraging one another towards. Paul says, I want them to be encouraged and united. because encouragement and unity leads to understanding. It's really interesting to consider that as we are encouraging one another and as we are uniting together, look at what he says, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. The full riches of complete understanding come from understanding God's wisdom. They certainly come from studying the Word of God. We read this in other places. But right here, Paul says that if you want to have the riches of complete understanding, this is of Christ, you need to be encouraging one another and united with one another. Have you ever thought of that? You want to grow in your knowledge of Christ? Encourage one another and demonstrate unity with one another. And that is part of the process of growing in your knowledge of Christ. I want you to have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And in part, it comes by encouraging one another and being united in love. You want to grow in your knowledge of Christ and therefore growing in your maturity, therefore becoming more complete, heading towards perfection. But any of you want to do that? Any of you desire to see that in others? Part of the way to get there is through encouraging one another and being united in love. It's part of the reason why we challenge you so aggressively to join a small group as our church, as part of our church. Because some of you, at least in part still, are coming here on Sunday. Some of you way later than I would like, but we won't get into that today. And when the service is done, you're leaving for the most part. You're encouraging no one. And you're united with no one. And you know what the result of that's going to be? Stunted growth. I'm telling you, this isn't my opinion or my experience. We one another in order to grow and become more like Christ. And you can't one another when you're not with one another. And so you need to connect. And you go, well, I don't know if I like those people. Well, they might not like you either, so it's even. No, you may grow to love them. And if you have struggle loving someone, what should you do? Quit. You should probably have a heart change yourself. Maybe you should pray for yourself. That's who you should probably pray for. But we've designed our groups so that if you don't like a certain group of people, good news. You don't have to stay there with them. You can try a different group. The point is you need to get connected because in the connecting with the brothers and sisters of Christ is part of the way that we grow and mature, the way you do it and the way you help others to do it. It can't be done in holy isolation. And that, by the way, is an oxymoron. It feels good, though, to be in isolation, doesn't it? It feels good. Isolation feels good. Nobody's ranging on me. I can just do whatever I want. I don't have to worry about someone else. I don't have to be weighed down by the fact that my brother is not really honoring God, and I really ought to go and lovingly challenge him about that. Oh, isolation is good. But it's not God-honoring, and it's not the way that we grow. I don't think it's actually really good either. It's just easy. It's just easy. I wrote this in my notes. I'll read it and then I will move on, I promise. We cannot pursue the knowledge of God in willful, unloving isolation, rejecting the fellowship of others. I'm going to read it again. Listen carefully. We cannot pursue the knowledge of God, or you might say grow in Christ, in willful, unloving isolation, rejecting the fellowship of others. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not what I'm saying. This is what Paul is saying. All right. Proclaim Christ to everyone. Let's bring this in. Let's land this plane. Proclaim Christ to everyone, working and hard in order to present them mature in Christ. All right. Quick quiz. What are we supposed to do? Proclaim. This is a review, by the way. We're reviewing this sermon now. The first thing, right? The first item on our list, we are, what are we to do? What? Proclaim. Say it louder with me. Proclaim. Okay, and who do we proclaim? Christ. Good, we're making progress here, I like this. And to whom do we proclaim him?
Everyone.
Good. That's good, way to take the notes off there so they can't cheat. Thanks, Melanie, I like that. And how do we do this proclaiming? Some of you are a little wimpy on that one. You were hoping I wouldn't notice, but I did. How do we proclaim this?
Working hard.
It's like, what's that name for language where the sound of the word is that's kind of what we had here. Working hard. That's what it was, kind of automatic. It just sounded like grudging labor. Yeah. Pastor's asking me to work hard. Yes. Working hard. Can you say that with joy? Can you try it once with just a little joy in your heart? Working hard. Okay, this is good. Even if it was just for me, I feel good. I feel better. I feel better. And we work hard to proclaim Christ in order to what? To present them perfect in Christ. That's what we're working hard for. That's what we're proclaiming. That's what we're struggling and laboring for. May this be true of you today and tomorrow and every day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Paul that inspire us, that teach us. We thank you that he admonished us in part, corrected perhaps some faulty thinking, helped us understand a greater fullness of what it means to know Christ. It's so much more than just head knowledge. It certainly is in contrast to the philosophies of this world. It's filled with the wisdom that comes only from your word. It is grown and cultivated as we encourage one another and are united together. Father, I thank you and praise you for this church, for the so many that are living out these words, that are proclaiming you in the way that they live and the things that they say, that they're proclaiming you to the lost world, that they are proclaiming you to the found world, that we might grow and mature, become complete in Christ. I thank you for those that labor hard here. I love it when I look around, Lord, and I see people that are just working hard for the gospel. Help them to be an inspiration to us who are lagging back a little or maybe distracted by too many other good things in this life that we might be missing the best thing. Father, would you invigorate us and enthuse us and inspire us and give us a zeal to proclaim Christ. Father, would you help us to know and understand him more fully and greatly, that we would be just by nature inspired to share him with the people around us. And Father, we thank you that though we labor and struggle to help others to become perfect in Christ, that ultimately you are the one that accomplishes this task in people. Thank you, Father, that one day, through no effort of my own, you will present me perfectly. And that is true for every person here that calls upon the name of the Lord and stays firm and established in their faith. Thank you, Father, for Christ. For in him and through him and to him are all things. We praise you and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.